Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And a couple weeks ago, we talked in verse 10 about being strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. And we talked about how that faith takes is strength, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit is that strength that helps us there. And so now we're gonna move on as he is continuing on here, and we're gonna look at some tools or armor, as he puts it, how that is going to protect us and be able to make us not just a protection as in a box that we don't do anything, but something to be able to take a stand against. So in verse 11, if someone want to read that of Ephesians chapter 6.
Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
Okay, so putting on the full armor of God, it shows two things. It shows that we have a part in it, and it also shows that it's not just one and done, or that's done after we become a Christian. Okay, so we're putting on the full armor of God. We have a part in that. We're going to talk a little bit about that right now. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and let's just see kind of what Paul uses here, what kind of language he uses in dealing with salvation here. In verse 12 and 13, please, of Philippians chapter 2.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good
purpose. Okay, so if you notice there that he talks about how we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and God is working within us there. But if you reference back to the first chapter of Philippians, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the letter that he's writing here is to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So he's writing to the church. So the salvation that he is talking about there isn't something that isn't the initial salvation, or isn't coming into Christ, I guess, is a way to put it. He is talking to people who are saved already to work out your salvation. And so when we're talking about the full armor of God, and we're looking at, we have a part in that. Okay, we play a part in that. We play a part in putting that on, but also it is essential for salvation as Christians to put that on. And just as Paul says here, to Christians, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 10 and 11. Okay, so if we're looking there, being diligent, and the American Standard says to be certain about his calling and choosing you. Okay, so that there's a couple things that brings to light there. First off, when we talk about being called. Okay, we have a part there in to be certain of it. Okay. So if it was a choice, or if we were chosen without our willingness, if we didn't play a part in it, then there would be no reason for us to be certain in that choosing. Okay, and so as a thing to understand is to understand how God chooses us, and it's not He doesn't choose us just randomly. He chooses us based upon the obedience, based upon His word, based upon what we how we respond in the heart. And that is his choosing of us. It's not something that God just chooses, because we have a part in making certain about our calling and choosing. And in the things he's referencing prior there, in verse 10, he says, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. You can go back and read in verse 5 through 9 there, and how those things, those qualities there, that the character that he's talking about, when we are putting that into practice, we're not going to stumble. That is a part of us being certain of our choosing, or of our calling and our choosing. And so that is the way into the eternal kingdom. Now, the kingdom, again, the kingdom is true, that the kingdom is the church. But when we reference the kingdom is also eternal. And so when you're thinking of that there, we are saved, but we are being saved, as it says in Philippians. We talked about working out our own salvation, but he's writing that to people who are saved. So we are in the kingdom, but to stay a part of the kingdom, it takes effort from us, and putting on the full armor of God, it takes effort from us to be certain of our calling and choosing, of his calling and choosing us, because that's the way we enter the eternal kingdom. That's how we enter into eternal life. Let's turn back to Matthew 22, and there's an example here given here. In Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14. Okay, so there's some details we're not going to go into in this parable, but first we want to point out this is talking about the kingdom of heaven, okay? So the kingdom of heaven, a lot of times the word heaven is going to make people think of heaven, which I'm not saying it's not, the kingdom is not into heaven, and it doesn't go for eternity, but the kingdom of heaven is talking about the church, okay? Let's logically think, let's just for just sake, what is it? What if it's talking about heaven? Okay, so we get down to the last part there in verse 11. After the wedding hall had been filled with guests, the king came and he looked over the dinner guests and he saw that there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Okay, so if this is talking about heaven, does that mean that God made a mistake at Judgment Day and someone got into heaven that was actually not supposed to be there? So then the conclusion then is that that's not talking about heaven then. Even though the kingdom does last forever, it's not specifically talking about post-judgment and heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is just like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. It's just a name given to the kingdom, okay? So The other explanation then would have to be is that this is talking about the church, and another way you could look at it, does God know the hearts of all men? So if the kingdom is about the church and God knows the hearts of all men, someone's not a part of the church that's not truly repentant and obedient then. So that's not talking about someone who mistakenly is numbered amongst the church either. This person had come into the church, had put on the wedding garments, and then he had taken them off or fell away, kind of like Larry was talking about this morning, is that he continued in the sin. Even though they were a part of it, they were partakers, then they turned their back. In Galatians 3, it talks about when we are immersed, we are clothed with Christ. So that person is in the kingdom, is clothed, but the wedding garments were taken off. That person has turned their back on Christ, and that's why the king or God comes there, and he's like, well, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? He didn't get in there without wedding clothes. It means he took them off. He had rejected it. And so, but notice what it says at the end there. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so we're making certain our calling and we're making certain his calling and choosing. Okay? His calling and choosing us was that he is calling us and he is choosing based upon our obedience, based upon the word. It's not that he just randomly plucks us out and chooses us out of our choice. We have a role to play in that. Okay? So the fewer chosen isn't that God's like, well, I'm only choosing this many people, and if you're not a part of that, that's too bad. Fewer chosen because even though they might be called, they don't stay the course. And they take off the wedding garments. They take off the clothing of Christ that made them part of the kingdom in the first place, and they're turning their back and sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Because like in Hebrews 10:36, at Larry Pott this morning, those who continue to sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth isn't someone who randomly hears a Bible verse and is like, well, I guess I heard it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those who have received the knowledge of the truth and become Christians, and then they turn back. That's what it's talking about there. So we have a part in making sure our choosing, his choosing and calling and choosing us, we have a part in deciding that. And so we have a part in putting on the full armor of God, because when we get into the rest later on in Ephesians, it won't be today, but when we get into that, there's a reason that God is telling us to put on the full armor of God, because we have a part in that and there's a necessity for it. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians real fast before we move on here in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I want to read 7 through 11.
And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not love God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to the glory,
that's good. So, those things we're not going to go into detail. We've talked about quite a bit of that stuff as well. But what I want to point out is this is talking about Judgment Day when verse 7 says, when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Okay, so it's talking about Judgment Day. Deal out retribution to those who don't know God, don't obey God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 11, he says, to this end we pray that you always... that our God may count you worthy of your calling. Okay, so we're worthy of the calling. So many are called, but are we worthy of the calling in being chosen because we have kept the garments on, because we have made the point to stay faithful? Have we done our part in doing that? And because God doesn't decide for us. If the people he's talking about prior to there have either chose not to follow God or have chose to follow God. One way or the other, whether they've become a Christian and fallen away or whether they've rejected it completely, they've still made a choice. And so God, Paul is praying that God will count them worthy of their calling to fulfill every desire for goodness to, and the work of the faith with power. It is our part, we have a part in making sure that our calling is worthy. They're walking according as we won't go there, but Ephesians 4 talks about walking in a manner worthy of your calling. Okay, we are called, many are called, but few are chosen because not everyone stays the course. And so we have a part in putting on the full armor of God, and it's not just put it on and then it's done. Okay, because that also it's a continual part of putting that on. I mean, a soldier or a knight takes care of the armor and makes sure it's ready to go for the fight. He doesn't let it be damaged and then forget it and not worry about it. It's important to keep that going. We have a part in playing on that. Anybody have any comments on that before we move on? Let's go back to Ephesians 6 again there, and we're still going to be in verse 11. So putting on the full armor of God, there's a reason for it. It's not just simply to identify with something. It is so that, put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we're standing firm. The armor of God will make us able to stand firm, because without the armor of God, we won't be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. When we're standing firm against, it's not just standing, you know, having a fortress and just sitting in there and everything, you know, God's protecting us and we're not doing anything. It is standing firm against something. And that's important as we're going to look into next time in verse 12. There's a purpose for the armor of God to stand against something. It's not just to protect ourselves individually as in passively. Okay? It is standing firm against something proactively. Okay? But what we are standing firm against, it says in verse 11, is the schemes of the devil. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit there. Let's turn back a couple chapters to Ephesians 4. And prior to this, Paul talks about the gifts that was given to the church in apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in verse 11. In verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service at the building up of the body of Christ. There's a purpose for that. And in verse 14, if someone wants to read that, please, of Ephesians chapter 4.
As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming.
Okay. So if you think there, if you look at that there, there's not supposed to be, you know, there's not supposed to be a bunch of changing, even though repentance is important, but we're not supposed to be not firm. We're not supposed to be I'm not confident in that. And we'll look at some things here in a second relating to that. But we're not supposed to be tossed here and there. If we aren't making the effort to put on the full armor of God, we're not going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And as we see here, then it's just going to be like being tossed here and there by waves and carried about every wind of doctrine. Anything that looks good, you know, that's fine. You know, not questioning it. And when it just looks good and there's no solid foundation, then then whenever when something comes up, then you're carried away, and then you're not in the position to, like Priscilla and Aquila were, to help Apollos out when he was off a little bit, or like Paul was to help those 12 out when they were off a little bit, and bring them more accurately to the truth. Okay, and if we're not firm in that, then you can see the problem that would happen. Maybe starting off good intentions, but it doesn't end with good intentions, and it eventually leads to destruction. And so it's standing firm, and as he says prior to that in Ephesians 4, is that the leadership there is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You know, so we are not tossed here and there. There's study, there's teaching that goes on, that we aren't carried about by the craftiness and the deceitful scheming. We're not carried about or tossed here and there by the trickery of men, because not everyone's an Apollos who is truth seeker and off a little bit. There's a lot of people who are definitely not truth seekers, and they look like sheep, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And they look fine because they have crowds or whatever, but they are crafty, and they're trickery, and they have some weird doctrine mostly. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul talks about it here as well. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13. Someone want to read that, please.
But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Okay, so notice there that, and now Paul is not like talking about like some time from, like, it's not like something still in our future where there's going to be this real time that is way worse than the other. I think there's always been that. There's been deceitful men, evil men. Now, that's an important thing, too. We can think all we want if, you know, we think, well, that guy's maybe sounding good, but he's not, he's deceiving. That's evil. Okay? We can't call it good. We can't call it, well, he's kind of doing a good thing, because he's not, or she's not. It's evil. And he's saying they're deceiving and being deceived. So they're deceiving people while being deceived. And again, it's important to look at this side of it first before we look at the next side next time in Ephesians 6:12 about who the enemy really is. But it's important to know that there are people who are against Christ that are being deceived, but they also are deceiving. It's not that they're just falling victim. They also have a part. They have a hand in it. They have a hand in their own eternity. By being deceived, they're deceiving others. They're working against the truth. So they are not innocent in the matter. It's not that they didn't choose it. They chose it. And so they are being deceived. They are deceiving and being deceived. Continue verse 14 through 17. Okay, so Paul, in contrast to those who are being deceiving and being deceived, encourages Timothy that to continue in the things which you have learned. And he references in verse 15 that the sacred writings or the scripture is what is able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. Now, he's telling Timothy that there. Well, Timothy already is saved, but Timothy's still working out a salvation. He still has a part in putting on the full armor of God. he still has a part in growing and being adequate and equipped for every good work, as it says in verse 17, because that's what the scripture does. Now, I just want to stop, pause for a second here, and make the point that the scripture is not the armor. Does anybody think, jump ahead a little bit and know why the scripture is not the armor? Ephesians 6, what's the scripture? What's the scripture in Ephesians 6? The sword, right? The word of God is a sword. Okay, so sometimes we can sit and think, well, the scripture would be the armor of God. Well, no, the scripture is not the armor. The scripture is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's a part in putting on the armor. Yes, it's a part of it, but it's actually not the armor. So sometimes you can have deceitful scheming and trickery of men to try and pull all that together. Okay, well, the Holy Spirit is the scripture. Okay, that's not, no, the Holy Spirit is the scripture, yes, but the armor is more than that. Okay, so we have, even though there is connections through all of that, we need to understand that there is also different parts that make up the whole. Okay, so the word is the sword, the scripture leads to salvation through faith in Christ. The scripture equips every man for every good work. The scripture helps us to be able to stand against and not be tossed here and there by every deceitful scheming and trickery of men, so that we are stand firm. But we need the scripture, but the scripture also helps us build up and put on the other armor. And that's an important part to understand, I think, is we can't just make it broad and be like, well, that's the scripture. The scripture is all the deal. Because the scripture is important, just like forgiveness is important. But there's more parts to that we have a part in doing that. The scripture helps us get to those points and helps us accomplish those. But if we don't have the scripture, we won't be able to put on the full armor of God. But the scripture by itself is not the armor of God. And so we're going to get into those details in the next few weeks for sure. But I just want to make that point while we were going by here. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Okay, so referencing there a little bit that the one who wants wisdom to ask from God, because God wants to give us wisdom. God wants to help us. But if he lacks in faith, let him ask with faith without doubting, because if we doubt, it's just like being tossed here and there. And if doubt is brought upon by lack of scripture, by lack of knowledge, by lack of trust of God, by lack of putting on the armor, that's how doubt's brought upon. That's why a lot of it's attacked, and that's why the firm foundation is important. Because if we don't have a firm, like be able to stand firm, if we don't have the armor, we don't have the scripture to be able to get the armor, then that's when doubting comes. And that, there's a process getting there for sure. Like we can't expect to have all the answers tomorrow. But when we're going forth and knowing how God is faithful and knowing that what God says in Scripture, that's going to lead and help us put on the armor of God so that, as we'll see later, we'll be able to stand firm in the evil day. But even today in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, we are standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, if you turn to Jude chapter 2, you went too far. Jude chapter 1. So I want to read 10 through 13.
But these men they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have poured themselves into the air of Baal, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds with water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own, shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever.
Okay. So, Jude writes here, he's talking about men who revile what they don't understand. They're just like animals, okay? It's just instinct to do whatever. There's no conscience of right and wrong, really. There's really no wrong, because there is no right, because it doesn't matter, because it's an animal. Okay, that's what he is talking about, like that type of character there. But notice in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Let's just, this little survey here. What pops into your mind when you think of going the way of Cain? What's the first thing that pops into your mind? Going the way of Cain. If someone goes the way of Cain, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? What would that be? How would you describe it? Murder your brother. Okay. I'm glad you answered that way. Okay. Because that wasn't actually the source. That's a thought. What was the source of it, though?
Selfish.
Yeah, he didn't, and he was serving God, right, with the sacrifice, but he had a sacrifice of selfishness instead of actually one of it was a bad sacrifice. So it ended up being murder, and that's, you know, it's not to call you out or anything like that, but that's automatically what we think of when we got in the way of Cain. We jump to the extreme. He murdered his brother, but how did it start? It started because he didn't care to make the right sacrifice to start with, and so God had regard for Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, and that's why Cain murdered his brother. What about Balaam? Anybody familiar with Balaam?
Talking donkey.
Talking donkey, right? So what was Balaam, though? It says, if you go back and read Numbers, he was a prophet of the Lord. Okay, but then a Baal worshiping king that wanted him to come and curse the Israelites. Okay, so Balaam wasn't extreme. He was a prophet of the Lord, just like Cain. It didn't start out with murder. He went the way of Cain because Cain cared less about the sacrifice, and it led to the bad. Balaam was a prophet of God, and it led to the people, and the people were wanting him to bring a curse, and he didn't speak against the people outside of, then the Israelites started playing the harlot with the Midianites, and then they started falling away. Okay, what about Korah? Are you familiar with Korah? The Korah, that's also in Numbers, and Korah was a Levite. And they started thinking, why are we listening to Moses and Aaron? And they rebelled. And then the earth opened up, and they swallowed them up. Okay, so they weren't, it wasn't some wicked person way over here, even though they were wicked. They were Levites, Korah was. He was the son of Levi. So he was a part of doing things in the temple. Okay, so he wouldn't have been a priest, but he would have been those who were part of I can't remember exactly what they had, but the three sons had the families had certain roles in the temple, and when they moved the tabernacle and stuff. So it's not that they were way out in left field to start with, is the point. And that's interesting why Jude brings those three up. He doesn't say, have they gone the way of Ahab, or they've gone the way of Jezebel, or whatever else. He says they've gone the way of Cain, and they rushed headlong into error like Balaam, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So those he uses the people that were close to the truth, that gave a little, and weren't firm. And he is talking about now they're just like those guys, and they're tossed here and there by every, you know, they're just like seas casting their own shame. They're clouds without water, which are, you know, if you're in a drought, that's pretty useless. Having a cloud without water, tree without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. So when we're looking at putting on the full armor of God and why it's important, it doesn't always mean that you're standing firm against something like murder or cursing God's people or rebelling against Moses, because it starts before that. So you don't. It is standing against that, but it has to start before that. Because if Cain would have took care of it before, it wouldn't have led to murder. But because he didn't take care of it before, that's why it led to murder. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 33.
Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals.
Okay, so just like, so we talk about the I'll go back to the example of Cain. Our first reaction is that, well, and I've read that a lot of times, and just you think of going the way of Cain, you think of the murder, you know. And so when you talk about, we don't always look at the beginning. So you're talking about do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. The idea of bad company automatically jumps to someone who murders or someone who curses God's people or someone who rebels against God, like in the way that Korah did. But the bad company doesn't always have to start that way, or it doesn't always start that way. Because the bad company is going to start a little bit off, and it's going to be being deceived and deceiving and being deceived. It's going to be forgiveness of sins is important, and it's great, and that's what we need to have, and a little less than the Holy Spirit. Or it's going to be whatever it is, you know. Well, maybe we don't need to be immersed, you know. Maybe there's another way. And so it just starts going on. Maybe the Lord's Supper is not important to take every first day of the week. And it starts going. It starts leaning that way. So even though we're taking it every other week, so that's still okay, or that still looks good, or that's still holy. And so it starts being less and less and less, and then pretty soon, then it's way off in left field. Bad company doesn't start way off in left field. Bad company starts close. And so that's what he is, when you talk about do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals, it would include way off in left field type people, but it doesn't just include that. It does include people who are a little off, and if we're not putting on and being conscious about putting on the full armor of God, and we're not going to be firm, we're not going to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, we're not going to be able to stand firm when the trickery and deceitfulness of men shows up, and then we're going to be end up carried around by every wind of doctrine. And then these men are just like Cain and just like Balaam and just like Korah. They're unreasoning animals. They got to that point because they slacked, because they didn't make a conscious effort. The guy took off his wedding clothes in Matthew 22 because he slacked. They didn't fall off. God didn't take them from him. He took them off himself, and he chose to not be a part of the kingdom. So the calling that we have, the choosing that we have, the putting on the armor that we are instructed to do, isn't just so we're in our little passive box. It's so that we are strong and able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, that we are equipped for every good work, that we can take on and help rescue people who are being deceived. And we're going to get into some more of that next time. But does anybody have any comments or anything?
Just a couple thoughts, I guess. Going back to Ephesians 4, they're talking about not remaining as children. Mm-hmm. And I think we all know that's not a reference to age.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's a mature. maturity level.
Right.
And it's a good picture, too, because anybody that's never been around children, mm-hmm. they're very easy
right.
to be molded and very mm-hmm. easy to be deceived
mm-hmm.
and because they don't have understanding.
Right.
But as they grow and learn and mature, they recognize they can start to see things that are wrong and are not as easily deceived.
Right.
And I think, you know, that's just, you know, a really important part of this whole deal. And even as we mature, I mean, when somebody knows something is blatantly wrong, they're not going to do it.
Right.
The reason they do it, as you pointed out, with, like with Cain and Abel, is Cain, he was slowly deceived
mm-hmm.
to the point where he that was acceptable in his mind to do that.
Right.
His first thought wasn't he was just a perfect righteous person, and then the next second he just murdered his brother.
Right.
It was a process, and that deception is I mean, that's how it starts. And as if we remain as children, we're going to be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just these passages really fit together a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And if none of this was important, if you want to go back to, you know, well, once you become saved or become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You're always going to be there.
Right.
Well, why is all this scripture written?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because mm-hmm. we can fall. We can be deceived. And that's why, I mean, Paul's writing to Timothy. I mean, Timothy's from birth on up, he knows the scriptures. I mean, the guy's successful evangelist. I mean,
right.
And Paul's warning him. You're thinking, why does he need to tell Timothy that stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's always out there. And
right.
That's why a lot of the warnings that Paul gives to, and throughout all of his letters, is because if these people continue to be deceived, they're going to fall away.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
I just think it's important for us to be mindful of that deception mm-hmm. is always out there and it can be working at us
right.
a little bits at a time.
Right. And he's telling Timothy so he can prepare himself but also
right.
help others. And that's where it doesn't just go into our own little box, you know, to have that protection for ourselves. It's going out, because if you continue reading in verse chapter 4, first, 2 Timothy 2, talks about teaching and preaching, able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience, you know, and fulfill that ministry. And so, like that's why we put on the full armor of God, so that we, you know, it armors for battle. It's not to go sit in our own little hut somewhere, you know.
And, I mean, you kind of spoke to that too, but not to jump ahead either,
mm-hmm.
as far as the word being the sword.
Mm-hmm.
The rest
right.
of the armor is for protection.
Mm-hmm.
But what's
right.
the sword for? It's
to,
for battle. It's
right.
to go on the offensive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to
right.
to make progress.
Right. We have the armor for the purpose of being able to do that. It's a lot harder when you don't have the armor and having a sword only.
Yeah.
You know, you're more susceptible to death or, you know, injury because of that. So, anybody else have any comments? That's a good point, because prayer sometimes is not always brought up as some things that it's not looked at as the most important thing all the time. But even in Ephesians 6, like at the end, he talks about praying after you put on the armor. Ephesians, I think it's 18, have the armor and have the sword. He talks about praying in that. And I think in some cases, or well, probably in a lot of cases, if you were to able to take a scale and look at when people start falling away, prayer might be one of the first things that starts to go, because it's we're communicating with God. I mean, obviously, studying is how He communicates with us too. I mean, all of it in generally kind of goes together, but you start not thinking that it's worth anything, you know, at times. And so, and then you start losing the trust, and you start losing the focus on Scripture, and then you start going, you know, why is Lord's Supper important? Why is immersion important? Why is having good character, people around, being around good character, why is that important? You know, and so, but that all starts with, you know, it probably could lead back to prayers at least up to the top there, where, you know, if it's not the top where it starts, it's pretty close to the beginning anyway, though. And sometimes we don't think of prayer all the time as something that is as important, but it's important, like you're saying there, is that that's our communication with God. And he wants to help. I think it's important to know in prayer that he wants us to pray to him, and he wants to help us, but we have to be able to trust that he's going to do that too.
And I guess it's kind of been alluded to, but I think the company can be anywhere from a little bit deceiving to a lot mm-hmm. deceiving.
Right.
I think that's one thing that we sometimes misinterpret. So some people will be just a little bit off, and some mm-hmm. will be far off. We just need
right.
to be aware of all of them.
Right.
And I think, you know, and we need to make sure that we're not one of them people.
Right.
That's mm-hmm. a big thing.
Right. We need to be aware of it for us, but then also that we can help them too. You know, and that is still the goal,
yeah.
But sometimes they don't, you know, it's not going to work out that way either. So.
Well, and there again, like you're saying, Steve, you know, they might be a little far off, or they might be a long ways far off, but it started out as a little bit with
right.
all of them.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're meeting with people on a daily basis, you know, we have to make that assessment. And then we have to be, I don't know if prudence is the right word, but we have to make sure that, you know, we don't just let all of these just a little ways off, I'll let it go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we got to stand up for it right now, because if you don't, where do we draw the line?
Right.
Kind of just a little crowd analogy here, because we all kind of are familiar with this process. If you were to have like a horse, and you start, like sometimes, like even when we noticed with the cattle drives, when we had guests riding horses, it wasn't always good, because they would always give, and then you'd have to kind of retrain the horse to not always give and give and give, because they wouldn't make them do it. And so if you have a horse that starts off, then it's going to keep going and going, and then when you're out alone, when he always wants to be with the other horse, then he bucks you off, because that's what it gets to, you know. And so that's kind of an analogy we probably all understand there, is that that's an analogy we can look at when we're looking at people always start a little ways off, just a little bit, and then that's why they're getting far off here. Larry, do you have something?
The more we study the Bible, God is very specific in what he asked of us once we've been enlightened.
Mm-hmm.
And so the importance of obedience mm-hmm. and surrender to that mm-hmm. is the key to our growth.
Right.
And it's so, you know, I see it more and more. It's I'm gradually weeding out friends
mm-hmm.
because they're pulling the wrong way.
Right.
The more you understand what God instructs us to do, the more you can
mm-hmm.
weed those out.
Right.
And
mm-hmm. right.
Just like yesterday afternoon, reading and studying, man, so many things came to light.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed like all of a sudden the light starts turning on, and you're starting to understand how it all comes together.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's a good point when you talk about the, you know, you talk about being light, and you talk about, I lost my point here, my thought here now. You're talking about being obedient. Okay, so when you talk about, like, if you have a king, and I did a Bible study on Monday night over Messenger, and I was talking about worship, and sometimes the world kind of views worship as like a singing or something, but when you look at what worship actually is, it's bowing in subjection or being obedient. So if you think about why is it important that we worship God in spirit and truth correctly, because if we're not obedient in the heart, if we're not subject to him, then we're not going to stay that way. And if it's something different than that, then we're not going to be subject to him in our heart. And so we're not going to be obedient. We're not going to stay the course. When the command's given from the king, and we're, you know, if you were to look at a medieval time or whatever, you know, the knight comes in and gets a command from the king, and he bows before the king in subjection, and the king instructs him to do something. If he's not committed in the heart, he's not going to stay committed when he's out there. But if he's committed in the heart, when he goes out and accomplishing that, he's doing it because he's committed to the king. And so he is obedient in the heart, and he is subject in the heart. And so that kind of goes with that point, Larry, is that's why God, he's not wanting us to be obedient just so that he has these people doing things. He wants us to be obedient because that's what makes us committed. You know, we want to do it. We are going to serve him because of that.
We do things because we want to please Jesus.
Right.
Right.
The incentive there is if you're not obedient, like you said, with the
right.
Guy, if he goes out and doesn't finish what he does, or doesn't finish what he's supposed to, then he dies.
Right.
He gets killed.
Right.
But if you go out and do what you're supposed to do, then you come back, that's life.
Right.
That's the basis and the incentive to the whole thing.
Right. Okay, well, we'll stop there today and pick up next time.